I'd like you to know that the gift of prophecy is with us still, at least in some form, because last night it was either Jen Murray or Karen Coyle who made a prophetic statement as we looked at the eclipse for about an hour and 20 minutes last night, that we're going to have a stiff neck. And I do. The muscle, I have forgotten about muscles for a number of years, but this muscle in the back of my neck is so sore, I'm part of a stiff-necked and rebellious generation to fulfill Scripture. But I would like Jan and Karen to stand, and let's recognize the prophetess is amongst us, would we? I don't think they're going to do that for some reason or another. Whoa, right there. I'd like you to turn to the sheet of references. One of these days I'll number these. We love ourselves for God's sake, the section that we were looking at last night, the first reference in our verses for contemplation is Romans 8, 28 to 30. Can you find that page? It's next to the two hymns that are attached in this packet. This is the verse base, the theology base for what we were talking about last evening. And we just want to keep our finger on the page so we know in broad terms where we're going in this great section of conformity to Jesus Christ. Remember, we're talking about our affection, the development of our moral affection. When we come into the world, first of all, we love ourselves for our own sake. That's the sinful nature that is operative. Then in those years between birth and our new birth, salvation, there is the prevenient grace of God that is operative in bringing us to Himself, doing all that is necessary to make us who we are for His purposes in life. That great concept that we are His workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works, which is before ordained that we should walk in them. Then once we have come to salvation, in the next phase of our life, where we are presently, we are coming to love God for God's sake. We've come to know what He's like. We talk about His attributes and His qualities and His great the great concept of Him being the Creator and the Son being the Redeemer and working in our lives day by day to bring us to conformity. Then finally, when we are with the Lord, we will love ourselves for God's sake because we will be conformed to Jesus Christ. And we will be able to say, God made me just like His Son. And that will be a wonderful thing. And we will love what He has done in the final phase, love ourselves, because we are like the Son, finally. We'll conclude with that concept this evening. These are the verses that we're looking at that are behind this great flow of thought. And I'd like someone to help with this. We'll look at each of these down to 2 Timothy 4:7, time permitting. And I'd like each of these to have you participate by reading the section for me. Would someone like to read with a loud voice and perhaps a microphone? Romans 8, 28 to 30. Who would like to do that for us? You can read right off these pages. This is the New King James. I don't have any spiritual commitment to that translation. It's close to what I grew up with and memorized, and I feel comfortable with it. If you like other inferior translations, that's fine too. But whatever you may have. Okay, let's start the first one, Romans 8.
And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified.
This is a great passage of Scripture, heavy with theology. It's introduced by this concept in verse 29 of foreknowledge. That whole debated area since we ever read of it in the Bible relating to God's foreknowledge and elective purposes is an area for great discussion. We are not discussing that. Okay? I'm happy to. In fact, I'm generally too happy to. But that's not the subject for this series. The next thing is, and it is a word that is associated with that doctrine of election and foreknowledge of God, and predestination. Theologians use it in that way. They take it back into that first thing. Really, predestination has a very narrow meaning in Scripture. It's always associated with conformity to Jesus Christ. Always that. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's what we're talking about when we finally come to our final phase of this purpose of God. Now, realize when this was done. That's the important thing. God has this great plan. And the great plan includes, from the beginning, being conformed to the image of His Son. Anybody that comes to faith in Jesus Christ will be conformed to the image of His Son. We are working on that presently in our day-by-day Christian experience. It will be totally accomplished when we are with the Lord. And we won't have to sing that last hymn anymore. We'll worship Him with unsinning hearts. Won't that be good? For the first time on the other side of this present experience. We won't have trouble focusing. We won't have trouble with thoughts coming into our mind. We won't be late because we'll be there. That's the only way we won't be late, you know, because we're already there. That's the way it will work out. And we'll join with the holy angels, and even more than they can worship God for, we will join in worship. Chief end of man being to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Give Him His place of receiving our praises. That will be our eternal occupation. This is important because these verses are important because it tells us about that great plan that most certainly will be completed. We are predestined to be conformed to Jesus Christ. He'll lead many sons into glory. Notice in the process of all these great theological terms, those that He predestined, He also called. Have any of you been called by Christ? Yes, we all have been. Have any of us been declared righteous, justified? How many? All of us. Have any of us been glorified? Not yet. But it's the same tense. It's viewed as an accomplished thing. That's amazing. I would have said those that He predestined, He called, and we are all called. Those whom He called, He justified, and we are all justified. And those who He has justified, He will glorify. But He doesn't say that. Same tense, it's a done deal. It is certain. Beginning on step one by the grace of God, you get in on the final step by the grace of God. Once in, we are in. Eternal security. We are viewed as glorified. We're not. Do any of you feel glorified? Not in that muscle, I don't feel glorified. No. But it's a certain thing. So here's this great plan. Now the next section tells us about it, even more specifically, as to the timing of it. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Who'd like to read that one?
Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will.
Now again, we're not looking at that first statement. But what this does is tell us when all this plan got initiated, when it got started. And we all agree on this. Before the foundation of the world. Now, doesn't that take your breath away? When there was only God. When there was no moon to look at or no eclipse of a moon to look at. When there was just God. No universe. No people. Only God. Before the foundation of the earth, this great plan in the holy councils of the Godhead was put into place. And in the middle of this, before anything but God's plan, is this statement that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to be just like His Son. That's what Romans said up above. But it said here, and the time dimension of when did this plan get started is in place. When did the plan get started? Before the foundation of the earth. That's exciting. If we only realize what is happening when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. When your children have come to faith in Christ, your grandchildren, we're at that moment in time when an eternal plan is being executed, right at that point in time, before there was anything by which we could measure time, that plan was in place. We're touching eternity when that happens. That's an exciting concept. Don't you think? It really is. And we have talked about how that has worked out in our lives. When we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we had no idea about the plan dimension of it all, did we? We just thought, man, I am a wretched sinner. Oh, I'm so glad to have heard the message that Christ died for my sin. And we believe. And in heaven, somebody checked off that part of the plan completed. I'm not sure that happens. I made that up. But the plan is being executed. And the bigger part of the plan takes us on way down the future. When God is bringing us to be with Himself. And this says this plan that was put in place before the foundation of the earth. Big point of it taking place right at salvation. Will one day be finalized. Predestined to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ Himself. Now, this next verse is one that we don't look at very often. Somebody do Ephesians 1:18 for us. Just one little verse. Volunteers for Jesus. Just put your hand up and we'll get a mic for you. Right up front here. Okay, you get the one in back, you'll take the next one, okay? Hey, he's located back in that area.
Back here through the roof. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints.
And when we think of heaven, we think of our inheritance, don't we? 1 Peter talks about that. We have an inheritance in heaven reserved for us. Laid up in a safe deposit box for us where it cannot corrupt. And it goes on to say in 1 Peter, and there's that in eternal security. It's there for us. But we are kept by the power of God so that one day we enter into our inheritance. And we labor so that our lives are characterized by gold, silver, and precious stones. We pray, we work for the Lord, we serve Him, we give to Him using unrighteous mammon to bring many sons into glory so that they may welcome us into heaven. And there's our big inheritance. If you look forward to that. Seldom, probably very seldom, do we think that the Lord Jesus in heaven is looking forward to the day when He enters into His inheritance. And we are His inheritance. That's an exciting thing. We long to see Him. Have you ever thought of the other side of it? He longs to have us with Him. He wants to enter into His inheritance. and we are his inheritance. It's a great inheritance in the bride and bridegroom picture. We're a church without spot or wrinkle. I can barely remember without spot or wrinkle in my life. You know? My mother used to do this. She used to look at her hand and say, what are all those spots there? You know? I got a whole bunch of them on my hand. Do you have it? They're age spots, you know. There's one for every month of your life. Something like that, you know? And we heard the other night about all the cures for our physical ailments. I was particularly thankful that they went from the throat down to the feet, aren't you? But that's the truth of it. I mean, look at us. No, don't look at us. You know, we'll be better yet. Without spot or wrinkle. And he's going to present a beautiful bride. And he looks forward to that. That's one picture. That he is the bridegroom in heaven. And at work to present a beautiful bride, the church, without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the one picture of anticipation. That's always anticipation. Can you still remember when you were married, if you were? You remember that? It's been a couple months ago for most of us. I do a number of marriages with young people. And at rehearsal time, I always say, do you want the Lord to come tonight? And most of them say, one more day, please. And we probably shouldn't go into the why of that one more day. But nonetheless, there they are in their beautiful youth with great anticipation. That wonderful wedding day. Well, there's that same picture. The passages we always use in wedding ceremonies talk about the bride of Christ and the bridegroom without spot or wrinkle, that we should present ourselves wholly to him. Holy with a H, not with a W. We are holy without spot or wrinkle. And we look forward to that. That's one picture. Christ looks forward to that. We're the bridegroom. We look forward to it. He's the groom. He looks forward to it. And this concept carries it along. We're his inheritance. I want us all to study that much because we don't think of, I am the inheritance of Jesus Christ. Let's say it. I. And we please him. He's looking forward to that day. I was chatting with my wife and I, my wife has had a strange experience being married to me. I like history. At our wedding in the honeymoon, we visited the battlefield in Gettysburg in Pennsylvania. And our first, why are you laughing? You haven't even heard the punchline yet. The first thing I did was I said, well, let's listen to the recorded tour. We can just get this little thing carried around. And then I saw a place where they had guides available. And I said to Melody, wouldn't that be fun? I mean, it's our honeymoon after all. Let's spend a little money. Let's get a guide. You sit in the back seat. And she did. And she tells me, I knew then this was going to be a strange relationship. We've visited more cemeteries than you can shake a stick at. Battlefields, you know, and you go along and read the names. We were down in visiting my son in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, when he was working in one of the churches down there. And there's a big battle, Stone River battle, that took place in the Civil War. And we went out to the cemetery. Jack Weatherford, one of our good friends, took us out there. And we're, all these gravestones, you know, they're all these military-like things. All the same, except one. And I said, I wonder what that one's like. And we went over and looked at that one. And it had a little section added to the gravestone. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Well, he was from Michigan. And some Christian mom and dad came then, added that to Private So-and-so, such a reverend. Precious in the sight. Why? Because the inheritance becomes mine then. Now, you must face this. Every year or so when I come down, I miss people. I miss seeing Bill scoot around on his little scooter, don't you? I do. I miss sitting up on the platform with Jim. It was fun sitting there. He always had these neat little side comments to make. I miss that. I've lost some of my friends. And another time, it will be the same, won't it? We all know that. I meet some of you, and I met a lady yesterday who was chatting a bit, and she was 93, 94. I was reminded of my good friend Jim Wright back in Chicago. Whenever I speak at the Oaklawn Assembly, he takes me out to Boston Market, and we sit down and have half chicken together and have a wonderful time. And our whole family were friends with his family back in the good old days. And his family's moved, his wife has gone home to be with the Lord, and we sit and talk about Vi together. It's a great time. Great time. And he has a keen sense of humor. And he said, you know, a friend of mine asked me if I thought I'd live to 94. I'm 93 now, I think that's the number. And I said, you know, I've done a statistical study. Not many people die at 93, so I think I'll make it to 94. You know, math is with you sometimes. Same guy who had trouble with one of his legs. He had dropped when he had to go in. He said, Doc, what's wrong with this leg? He said, Jim, it's old age. He said, my left leg is exactly as old as my right leg. He said the last time, 2 weeks ago, I had lunch with him. He said, now you take care of yourself, because I want you to do my funeral. Well, I would count that a high honor to do that. He's facing the fact that in any given year, when we're in that 70 plus 40, that we can be absent from the body and home with the Lord in a moment of time. More than likely that will happen to some here at the park, perhaps some of you, in the coming year. Jesus is going to be happy when that happens. It's precious in his sight, because he gets that part of his inheritance. You ever thought of that much? Not only is he my inheritance in all heaven, but I'm his inheritance. I'm the one he purchased with his blood. I'm the one he walks with every day. I'm the one he promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Though all forsake me, Paul says, the Lord was with me and that was sufficient. And finally, he gets to see us. Understand how I say see us? We're with him. Finally. And it makes him happy. I like to think of that. Not only do I have a great inheritance, because of him, we are his great inheritance. And he takes great joy in leading many sons to glory. That's what took him through the cross. When he comes to the cross, Hebrews 12 tells us that, he despised the shame of being made sin. It was hard to be guilty for the sins of all the world as he was used, and to pay that penalty. In Gethsemane, he prayed, if there's any other way, let this pass from me. There was no other way. But for the joy that was set before him, look, the joy was not the cross. The joy was the other side of the cross in bringing many sons to glory. if he would not have had that focus. He could not have endured. If there was no salvation of people, why the cross? But the joy in having this inheritance made up of his saints. I love that verse. And we usually skip over that so quickly. And we think of our inheritance. We are his inheritance. And he looks forward to that. Now, to understand how this conformity thing is working together, recognize it started way back then. But someone now read Romans 8, 22, 23. We'll come up front for that one, okay? There was a promise here, and I like to keep promises as much as possible. Romans 8, 22 and 23. Either one. We'll get you next time. In time. Do the Philippians first.
Romans 8, 22, 23. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we also are groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting the adoption, the redemption of our bodies.
This is again that conformity point. It is described as what we are doing presently as we wait for the adoption of our bodies. What are we doing? What is it? Okay, on three, let's all say groan three times in a row. Okay, one, two, three. Groan. Okay, now let's do the sound of a groan all together. You'll love this. You have practice at this. It shouldn't be hard. Okay, here we go. One, two, three. Oh. I did that this morning. Oh, what is that, you know? Gets worse, doesn't it? Doesn't get better. And this is the groaning chapter. Romans 8, right here, tells us we're groaning. Creation's groaning. Some people are saying that the kingdom is here. The Lord's kingdom is right here with us. The Lord's kingdom is not going to have 10 feet of snow on my front porch, I want to tell you. That creation is groaning. My son said, Dad, you're going to notice something when you come home. All the trees, the pine trees, the branches are all hanging so low. We've lost one, but all of them are just hanging so low with the ice and the snow accumulated. And what are those trees doing? They're going, this is the heaviest thing's ever been on my branches. It's groaning. Kingdom's not here. As soon as you can go out into the rose garden and pick a rose without a thorn, you'll know the kingdom's here. Yeah. It's not here. That kingdom that the Lord will establish when he returns. Creation is groaning. Every time I come down, I look out off of the deck and say, would that be beautiful if the lake filled up? Do you still pray for that, or have you given up on it? That would be. And all of a sudden, the value of all the property around here would quadruple, wouldn't it? Just because of water. And I've talked to veterans over the years as to why it's like that. Well, it's a paper plant up the road or something. Some big plant draining it all off, and we work out an agreement with them. It didn't matter. And it hasn't rained enough. Or whatever. That poor sand is saying something right now. Do you know what it's saying? I want water. It's groaning. Creation is groaning. It's hard to get a living out of the ground, even though we do it so well and with such wonderful equipment. It's still by the sweat of our brow. Creation is groaning. I like to watch Animal Planet or that series that my children gave me. But you know who has to learn about animal rights? Animals. They don't respect one another at all. Do they? I'm so tired of seeing the cheetah hit the zebra. I know that's going to happen. That is no suspense anymore. Yeah. Creation is groaning. We groan. There's one more groan in this chapter. Do you know about it? Have you, any of you ever been there in prayer and you haven't known how to pray about a given situation? This Romans 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit makes intercession on our behalf with groans that cannot be uttered. He takes our, I don't know how to pray, and translates it into the will of God for us. And we are in that setting in life rather regularly. How do I pray about the person who's not feeling very well, who is advancing in years, who has certain necessary functions breaking down? How do I pray? We're groaning about a Holy Spirit groaning on our behalf, translating it into the precise will of God. He knows our heart, He knows God's will, and He prays on our behalf when we don't know how to pray. This is part of this process that we're all going through as we seek conformity to Jesus Christ now. It's what Paul was talking about last evening when we read from Philippians 3. Let's have that passage. I think that's yours.
Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
We haven't yet made it. We're pressing on. And we don't make it until our life has ended. At the end of the race, it's harder to press on than when the gun sounds at the beginning. Have you noticed that? It's an endurance race. It's a killer endurance race. It really is a killer endurance race because we don't end it until we die. And between salvation and our death, we all press on. You'll probably say to me, how in the wide world can I press on any more than I pressed on? We'll talk about that tonight. There are some things you can do now in life better than anybody else. And that's what we need to know. It's part of our pressing on in Christ Jesus. It doesn't end until it's over. And Paul in Philippians, as I pointed out last night, has that out in front of him yet. And it's the whole part of his life that we don't have record of in the New Testament. After he's set free from that first prison and confinement in Rome, and then finally when he comes back in the pastorals and he's executed. We don't know much, just some tradition about that. But he was certain he was going to go out and press on. He hadn't made it. As we saw last evening, by the time he writes 2 Timothy, he had made it. Now I expect most all of us, just a few exceptions in this room, are in the last legs of our running the race, aren't we? Can we say that accurately? Sure. We don't stop. We don't do all the same things we did before. I doubt very seldom you have people come and challenge you to be a missionary and go to some foreign field. Have you had that ever? I would doubt it. Or to get involved in some brand spanking new kind of ministry. Well, we all know where we are at this point in time in our life. But we don't stop pressing on. And I'll tell you, when I come, I am encouraged by the way you folk press on in your Christian experience. In doing what only you can do in the way you can do it now. I'll talk some about that tonight, some of the encouragements I get out of coming down and visiting with you. But it's our job still to press on.
And in the sequence, it starts way back here in a past eternity.
Through God's prevenient grace, we come to salvation, and we start running the race. And we run it for all the years God has given to us. And our goal is conformity to Christ. Purify my heart, Lord. That's what we keep singing. Why are we still singing that song? Right? What's the point of old folk learning that? We're still doing it, that's right. We still have the old nature, and we still have the thoughts in our minds, and we still speak in ways to one another that aren't quite the way we know it should be. Have you ever noticed that? I've noticed doing with some old folks, and my parents. That when you get old, one of the things that you have, say whatever you think, because who's going to do anything about it? And the battle is still on. All the way to the end. I had to encourage my father. One time my father said, Dave, it doesn't seem like people visit me much. Do I have leprosy? I said, no, you don't have leprosy. They come and go, what's the story, Dave? I said, Dad, you don't want to know? Yes, I do. I said, okay, here it is. All you like to do is talk about your perfect family. And people get sick of hearing it. You know? Bragging's not part of it. Oh, really? Yeah. Well, you wanted to know. I told you I didn't want to tell you. And he kept pushing. Well, next time Ken Fleming came out to visit him, I was in there trying to be sort of a buffer. And my father says to Ken, how's your family doing, Ken? I laughed out loud. He had never asked a question like that in his life. But you know what he was trying to do, and I love this. He was trying to conform to the will of God a little bit in his life in his old age. I want to tell you, it didn't last long. Because habits are deep. But it was still a try. And God gives credits for trying, even if we don't execute. The attempt is part of our desire for conformity. So there are areas. I know there are no older folk like that here. They're limited to other parts of the country. But some of you are thinking of people right now. I can tell you that. The fact is, there is still room for additional conformity. That's why we sing songs like Purify My Heart, even when we've been walking with the Lord, some of you, for 60, 70 years. We still are coming into conformity. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Anyone?
Philippians 3, 2021. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself.
This is that same desire to look for the option of dying, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our body, our lowly, our body of humiliation, into a body like his. Romans 8 says we're groaning for the redemption of the body. Now this is, do you know what? It could happen before we die. Would you like that? Wouldn't that be a neat thing? That in a moment, the Lord would come and the dead in Christ should rise first, and we which are alive and remain be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If I had a choice, that's the option I'd take, wouldn't you? That would be wonderful. In a moment of boom, it's all gone. The food will cook forever. You know. And here we are. And we receive a glorified body at that moment. That will be the conclusion. That's when we are looking forward to the coming of the Lord as the way in which this time of growing conformity will be translated into perfect conformity. So that would be our option if we had a choice. And that should be the subject of our prayer as the Lord closes the Bible with the great prayer that is in that great Spafford hymn, "It is well with myself." So, even so, that's a quotation. It's a quotation from the book of Revelation, which says, even so, what? Come, Lord Jesus. Even so, quote, the Lord's coming back. It is well with my soul. And the Lord will return. And we look forward to that. That would be our option. And we pray that, Lord, come quickly. Even so. And if we all had a choice, except those kids being married, we would say, yes, Lord, this would be a very appropriate time from our vantage point for your return. Wouldn't we be thrilled with that? And what's more important, he would be thrilled with that because he will have his inheritance. The last one for this morning, 2 Timothy 4, 7-8. We made reference to this last evening. Why don't you read it yourself, Bert? You're right there.
I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing.
So this conformity quest starts with a plan. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through prevenient grace, we come to Jesus Christ, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. From that moment on, as we seek to live for him, we are striving for conformity. Conformity now. Not just the automatic, but conformity now. But as we come to the end of our experience, and Paul knew what that was there. This is like the next day is the day of his beheading. He knows he's at the end. And he can look back and say, I did it. We could never say that when we were first saved. We could never say that even in our Philippians concept, where we had lived for a long time for the glory of God. We can only do this evaluation right at the end, where it is apparent. Now, for many of us, it's not apparent. It's not that clear. I don't expect to get my head cut off tomorrow. But for many of us, it is apparent that those last days are here, and we're starting to look back. While we're still running the race, still seeking conformity, purity of heart, all the rest of it, we are looking back and evaluating. And I want to hold out this wonderful enjoyment. And I think this is true of a lot of us here. I've done what God wanted me to do. And you look at your life, we would say, you know, nobody can say that. That is so proud to say a thing like that. We should evaluate ourselves with some degree of honesty. Let every man judge himself to see where he is spiritually. He that is spiritual, judge. You know, I know just by conversation with you folks how much you have loved the Lord over all these years. Some of the testimonies that we have, some of our casual conversation around the dinner, you know, your people have run the race largely, and you can start looking back and say, I'm kind of like Paul. I've done what the Lord wanted me to do. I'm just a step away from total conformity, and I've done, by the grace of God, all I could to have that conformity into my life throughout that growth period. You're the mature saints who have a history of being faithful for God. I'll tell you how I measured that myself, even walking amongst you. You're the faithful ones. And I want to encourage you to be able to say honestly, like Paul did, I've run the race, fought the fight, still believe what I believed at the beginning. Kept the faith. And I can't wait till the final phase of conformity when I'm with the Lord, where He enjoys His inheritance, because, as Paul says, with boldness, there's a crown laid up for me. Crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to all those who love His appearing. Paul says, not to me only, but all the rest of them. And put your own name in there without pride. But as a truthful statement, just with Paul, the reward is there. I look forward to that final phase of conformity. Paul writes that then next day, his head is cut off and he's with the Lord. When we get to the end, we can look back and run our lives and say, run the race. Kept the faith. Fought the fight. And I personally think I'm talking to a lot of people who have done that. And then glory. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for this great plan that in the holy councils of the Godhead was put forth, that there would be the creation of the heavens and earth, that there would be the creation of man, that there would be the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth, that there would be those who would be conformed to Your dear Son. We praise God, praise You and Your good grace, that that included every one of us, and that one day we will enter into that final phase of being sanctified and being conformed to the image of Your dear Son. We praise You for this, in Your Son's name. Amen.